I want to thank everybody for getting back in here quickly. I know you didn't have much time for a break, but I appreciate that so much. I want to ask Pastor Tom to come up, Tom Burgo. And Tom has some. You have something you want to give them, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay.
I do. I said that once, 42 years ago. Best part of my life. I hope my wife feels the same way, although sometimes I gave her cause to question, but she never gave me cause. Listen, if I hold this up and I say, who wants this? I mean, it's $20. There's a face on it. It says USA on it. It's $20. Not too many people, right? Somebody does, right? All right. Now, I could make a better one of these on my computer, right? And it might actually be worth thousands of dollars to my lawyer. And it might buy me several years of room and board in the penitentiary. But it still, by itself, isn't worth much. What if I hold this up and I say, who wants this? Everybody. Wow. Why? Yeah. What's it worth? How do you know that? Well, this one says 20. Oh. So both of these were marked by their maker, and they have some value that comes from their maker, right? So most everybody would want this, right? Whoops. How about now? How about now? Well, wait a minute. Okay. How about now? Why? It's still worth the same amount? Even though it's crinkled and battered and ripped up and abused? Have you been crinkled or battered, ripped up, abused, torn? Are you still worth the same amount? And how much is that? Where does your value come from? What they say here on earth to you? What people tell you? Or does your value come from your maker? And he's not only your maker, he is your recreator. Because when you receive Jesus Christ, you are born again, correct? And so that's where your value is. So while we were worshiping and I was thinking about this, and I thank Flora for letting me have the opportunity here, some words started coming to me and I thought, maybe I better write those down. So I'm not a poet. I know my feet show it. They're Longfellow's. But I know, that's an old one, that's a sick one, too bad. I like that kind of joke. But I just wanted to read to you what I think the Lord gave me, or it might have been the quiche I had last night, but I think it was the Lord, I'm pretty sure. I have been beaten, I have been battered, I've been treated as though my life never mattered. I've been hurt many times, on me they have trodden. Sometimes I just feel like I'm rotten. At times I'm so ashamed of the things I have done that I just want to hide or get up and run. I've done bad and I've sinned. I've strived and I've fought. When I take time to ponder, I believe I'm worth naught. But God sent his son so I could be free. When I choose to believe this, I start to see that to God I am precious. Jesus proved this to be. He paid with his life, and he purchased me. I've been made new. I'm not who I was. I'm now a child of God. And I know this because the Bible tells me I have eternal life through the blood of Jesus, and I can be free from this strife. It's through the grace of God and not what I've done. When I receive God's grace, my freedom is won. To accept God's grace, I must ignore all the lies and choose to see myself only through God's eyes. So I choose to believe condemnation is through. God, I'm your beloved child. My identity is in you. Okay. Have you ever watched the Antiques Roadshow? And there's a dresser that I threw out at the curb last week because it was a piece of junk, and here's the same one on there, and they say it's $20,000. Now, how much is it worth? Is it a piece of junk or is it $20,000? A thing is worth whatever somebody is willing to pay. What did God pay? The life of his son. And if I believe that I'm something different, I'm believing a lie. Now, that's a choice that I have. I can choose to believe what I want to believe, and it takes no more effort to believe the truth than it does to believe a lie. But when I believe a lie, I'm in bondage to it. And so what I have to do is choose to believe the truth, but before I choose to believe the truth, I want to renounce the lie. I want to break that stronghold that's in my mind that tells me I'm worthless. So let's just say this. I renounce the lie that I'm worthless.
I renounce the lie that I'm worthless.
I choose to believe the truth that I am precious to God.
I choose to believe the truth that I am precious
to God. Am worth the life of Jesus Christ to him. Tell yourself that over and over. Not because I said it, because the word of Tom doesn't mean anything, but because the word of God says it. So every time you think, oh, I'm worthless, I messed up, I did wrong, and no, wait. I'm precious. And then go live like you're precious. Otherwise, you'll live like you're worthless. Oh, the grace of God is amazing, right? It's unmerited favor. So who thinks they really need this? Demonstration of God's grace. Thank you, Flora.
Oh, thank you, Tom. That was so wonderful. Thank you. Isn't it, don't you love it when God gives something like that? You know, while you're just sitting there and he gives you something and it's just so powerful. But what Tom brought up about believing the lies and believing the truth, this is probably going to be the greatest challenge we all are going to have, is that we continue to believe the truth of what God has said about us rather than believe a lie. So we're going to have to take a stand against those lies that say we're not worth anything, we're messed up or whatever, and just believe the truth that God says that we're created in his image. We are wonderfully and fearfully made, and he loves us. So we're so privileged and honored to have Lisa come and teach on fear today. She was so gracious to fill in for Sandy, who's still recovering from surgery. So, Lisa, thank you so much.
I have big shoes to fill. I was blessed. And as God would have it, that this turned out to be fear that I'm sharing about, it's because I was steeped in it. And Flora didn't know that when she asked me to take this particular session. But I was probably one of the most fearful people I've ever known. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we go. I also believe that fear is one of the greatest tools that the devil uses to destroy both the believer and the non-believer. You've got a really ugly picture of a octopus there in your notes. And the thing about fear is it's multi-layered, multi-tentacled. If there is something on this earth, someone has a phobia to it. You know, and they're coming up with more and more things that people are afraid of. All you have to do is listen to the news sometimes. There's many different things that people are afraid of. All three topics today, shame, fear, and control, as Flora's already mentioned, are thieves of intimacy. That's the purpose behind it. The enemy's purpose is to keep us from intimacy with God. Adam and Eve had the most amazing intimacy with God, that he actually would show up every night and chat with them for a while. And out of our intimacy with God will come, as Flores also said, our destiny, that we will know exactly what it is that God has for our life and be able to walk it out. Adam and Eve, however, had no idea what God's reaction would be to their disobedience. How could they? They'd never witnessed sin before. Their conscience told them they had done something wrong. God had given them a command and they had disobeyed it. No one had ever done that in their viewing that we know of or was recorded. So they had no idea what to expect from God. They knew they'd done something wrong. But what was the consequence? Something I want you to remember as I'm talking today is fear uses your imagination. Probably more than any other thing, uses your imagination. God's given us imagination. I mean, Gerda talked about how Adam's job was to name the animals. He had creative imagination. It's a gift from God to have imagination. But when the enemy has control of our imagination through fear, the things we imagine. So I can only imagine that that's what Adam and Eve did. They realized, their conscience told them, we've done something wrong, we broke a commandment, but they had no idea what God's response was going to be. And so their imaginations may have taken over and said, what's he going to do to us? What's going to happen to us? We've done this horrible thing. We better hide. Because we don't know what his response to us is going to be. The people who go to Shepherd's Heart know that next to the Bible, Webster's 1828 Dictionary is my favorite book. So I'm going to read you some definitions of fear. It's a noun. It's the painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or of impending danger. The force of this passion, beginning with the most moderate degree, may be expressed thusly: fear, dread, terror, fright, on and on. Fear is accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought of evil likely to befall us. Slavish fear is the effect or consequence of guilt. It's the painful apprehension of merited punishment. That's what Adam and Eve had. Apprehension of merited punishment. Used is a verb, a transient verb, to put fear on someone, to terrify, to put in fear, to disorder, to disarrange, to drive away. And this is the connection that fear has to control when it's coming from someone else and they use fear to control you. How did Hitler get millions of Jews? Fear is used to control you. It's also a feeling of alarm or disquiet caused by the expectation of danger, pain, disaster, terror, and dread. Listen to some of these synonyms also. Dread, fright, terror, horror, panic, alarm, dismay, consternation, trepidation, and worry. I had a grandmother who thought it was an act of love to worry. She worried about everything. Kept her awake at night, worrying about everything. It's just another way of being fearful. And it is not a way to show anyone that you love them, to worry. What does the word say about it? First of all, it is a command. Every place in the Bible, and it may not just be fear not, but don't be anxious, don't be dismayed, don't worry, so forth. It's in the imperative. It's a command. It means God is saying, do not do this. So when we break a command, what are we doing?
Sinning.
Fear is a sin. Worry is a sin. Anxiety is a sin. Because we're breaking a command of God. Fear not, or related phrases, is in the Bible so many times. I didn't take the time to count, but depending on the translation, the least number of times I found was 40, and the most was like 155 times. Fear not. Do not be anxious. Do not do this. The word doesn't say, do not feel rejected. It doesn't say, do not whatever, fill in other things that we fight against as spirits. But it does say, do not fear. It is not from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm, well-balanced mind that's disciplined and exercises self-control. There's many, many different types of fear also. I think there's just kind of a natural fear that we have, like don't put your finger in the fire. You know, a healthy kind of apprehension that will keep you from doing something that will cause yourself harm or is just foolish. There is the fear of God that's known as a filial fear, which leads us to wisdom, to life, to understanding. It's actually birthed in that. But the fear, that fear, is not meant to be the craven, cringing, and fawning fear. It's meant to be the awesome fear of God. The place that he has in our lives. He is God. Who he is demands a fear of him or being in awe of him. And then there is slavish fear. Romans 8:15 says this, the spirit which you have now received is not the spirit of slavery to put you once more into bondage to fear. Fear is a form of slavery. But you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father. Fear is a form of slavery because it will eventually dictate where you go, what you do, who you talk to, and you will find yourself making adjustments depending on what your fear is. It keeps you a slave to it. There is a kind of a rational fear that we have, just like Adam and Eve did, which is a fear of punishment for a wrong done. If you have loving parents and you know you've done something, and you know this kind of is built into kids, you walk in and their hands in the cookie jar all of a sudden, you know, they know, just as Adam and Eve did, something's wrong here. And that's not necessarily a bad thing if you know who's the discipliner. Depending on who the one is that's mating out the discipline will be the degree of fear you have for what you've done wrong. If you had an abusive parent, you're going to be really afraid. If you had a parent that you know loves you, you might be a little apprehensive because, you know, spankings do hurt, but you're not going to be in that terrified, paralyzed fear. And then there is irrational fear. I know a woman who will not allow her back to touch the back of a chair because she's afraid her back will break. That is irrational fear. It is not based on anything that is really going to happen. So irrational fear can be random emotion that just kind of pops up, not yet connected or revealed to what fact it's associated with. For instance, you can be somewhere or be in the presence of a person and all of a sudden think, why am I so afraid and uneasy? And you really don't know why. A set of circumstances can make you feel fearful without the understanding of why. In my case, I had that sense of fear every time a certain cousin came to visit. I would literally break out in a cold sweat. My stomach would get tight. I would very often have to leave the room or the house. I found out years later there was a very good reason for me to be afraid of that man. You can imagine. But I didn't know that at the time. I had no memory of it, but the fear was there. And then when I could connect the emotion to the fact that I learned this man did something to harm me, then I was healed. It wasn't just random emotion anymore that didn't make sense. It made sense to me all of a sudden, and I could be healed of it. Quite often, if you've been involved in the occult, fear is the greatest weapon of the enemy, I think. And you can just have fear for no reason at all, just because he likes to torment you. And that's the honest truth. I also was very involved in the occult. And so there were certain things that would happen to me that would just be for the mere fact of the enemy wanting to torment me. No other reason. As I said before, fear uses your imagination. Now, before we were saved, Ron was an alcoholic. My husband Ron was an alcoholic, and I was crazy. So I always say we were drunk and crazy. We were a mess. We were both a mess. And Ron very often would go out drinking after work, but never let me know he was going. So dinner time, dinner is ready, and he's not home. And this is way before the time of cell phones or anything like that. Then another hour would go by, and he still wasn't home. And before he knew it, my imagination was convinced that Ron had been killed in a car accident. I saw it in my mind, and I would become fearful. My imagination was filling in all of these details and all of these pictures. Then I thought, not only did his car go off the road, but I'm sure he's dead. Before it was over, I was deciding what I was going to wear to the funeral. Vain imaginations are something the enemy uses with fear to make you imagine something that hasn't happened. Then he'd stagger in a few hours later, and I'm like, I'm going to kill you. I really. And that was a really big, I have a good imagination. And I think people who are creative, that the enemy will use their imagination very often in the area of fear. Fear is also very serious. It's a sin. It's not from God. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, it says, "He who is victorious shall inherit all these things that have been listed before, and I will be God to him, and he will be my son." But as for cowards and the ignoble, and the contemptible, and the cravingly lacking in courage, and the fearful, and the cowardly submissive, And it goes on with other things and those idolaters and practitioners of the occult and so forth shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. It's serious. The first thing mentioned is fear and cowardice. And I loved how in your picture of the octopus, it says this has no backbone. Will make you afraid to stand up for Christ. Will make you afraid to even accept Christ. And if we don't accept Christ, what will our end be? Fear has the potential to keeping us out of the presence of God, not just on earth, here in our intimacy, but forever. It's a serious thing. There are some causes of which I hit all. I'll just say. Painful memories of traumatic experiences can cause fear. Guilt, both real and imagined. Generational curses. I come from a long line of fearful people. It was modeled before me. My mother was a businesswoman, kind of ahead of her time, very self-sufficient. She was widowed at a young age, very capable. But I saw her levitate onto a table one time over a mouse. She was bound in fear in many, many, many areas. Demonic attack, occult involvement, as I had said before. A misunderstanding or a lack of knowledge of the character of God. I just want to say how important it is that we be aware of the fact that we can put fear on our children by what we teach them. I never was a parent that jumped out from behind a door and scared my kids. I didn't ever want to do that. We would play peekaboo, you know, and other kind of things, but I never wanted them to experience that kind of fear. I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and I went all through Catholic high school and grammar school, and as a grammar school student, I remember being in second grade, and my maiden name is Butler. So it was always Teresa Alu, Lisa Butler, always in the front of the class. That's where I always sat in all my rooms. And this nun, who was only doing what she had been taught and trained to do, who I'm pretty sure was about 7 feet tall. Now, I'm seven years old, said, when the communists come to Rochester, and they will because of Kodak. Are you ready to die for your faith? And they probably will put bamboo shoots in your ears and rip your fingernails out. I was 7. And I'm like, I don't think I am. I was kind of hoping for a bike this summer, you know. Then there was the story about the little girl who went to confession, confessed her sins, was on her way home when suddenly she remembered, oh, I forgot one, was rushing back to confess the sin, got hit by a car, died, and went to hell. That fear was taught me because you didn't question the nuns. You didn't question that. And so from the time I was 5 years old, my understanding of who God was this big guy in the sky ready at any moment to squish me like a bug. And that was taught to me. repeatedly over and over and over. We need to make sure we do not teach our children fear. We don't expose them to fearful things. And let me just say this as an aside. If your child doesn't want to talk to someone, please don't force them. Please don't force them to do that. They may be apprehensive for a reason. Their little spirits are pretty keen. And I never would force my kids. They couldn't be rude, but they didn't have to give this guy a hug or talk to them or anyone unless they felt comfortable doing it. Because fear can be taught. Some of the results of fear is that it immobilizes us, and sometimes, if it's bad enough, can literally paralyze you. Ron and I, when we got married, we went to Cape Cod on our honeymoon. And there was this high tower in Provincetown. And I thought, it was my idea, I thought it would be great fun to go up there, and because the view was incredible. You could see out over the Cape and the ocean, and it was, so we walked up these stairs. And I got up there and became paralyzed with a fear of heights. It was my idea to do this. So for the next 20 minutes, I stood clinging onto a pillar while he was hanging off taking pictures, because he was a roofer and didn't bother him. I literally, in order to get down from there, he had to almost carry me. I was paralyzed with fear. This was irrational fear. In order to fall off this tower, I'd have had to climb a protective barrier and fling myself off. There was no way in the natural you could fall off this place. But I was paralyzed. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will lead us to sin and to take control, as we've heard. Fear can cause real, legitimate physical problems. Has anyone here ever had a panic attack? I'm seeing lots of heads nodding. Your heart races, you can shake, tremble, sweat, muscle tightness, acid reflux, feel like you're having a heart attack, hyperventilate, become short of breath. It's not a joke. That spirit of fear hates us. And so physically, you can come under that spirit of fear as well. It brings confusion. Fear can cause us to hide, as we have heard. It keeps us from giving and receiving love, especially if we've been wounded in some way. It's very hard to trust anyone with your heart if you've been hurt. Fear can keep us from using the gifts God has given us or from serving Him at all. It can cause us to flee when we should be standing. Look at the 12 spies that were sent to check out the promised land. There were giants in the land. That was the truth. There were giants in the land. 10 of them reacted in fear and said, "This is too big. This is too much. We can't go to where God is calling us to go." Fear will do that to you. Fear will keep you from going. Is sometimes there a giant in your way? Yes. But God can help you through that. Joshua and Caleb were the only two, and they were the only two that entered into the promise. Because they saw the giants too, but they saw God bigger. There are scary things out there, and it's true. But as long as our focus is on how big that scary thing is, we will be immobilized from serving God. And until our vision gets to how big our God is, we will never be able to go where he wants us to go. I began to realize as I was thinking about this today, in my own life, and as I said, I hit a myriad of fears, all kinds of things, that the fears in my personal life that were most predominant were the things that were most closely related to my destiny and to what God wanted me to do in time. The first thing that I was afraid of was death. Now, you know what? When we're not saved, maybe there should be a little fear of that. There's something in us that says, I don't think I'm ready to meet my maker. And hopefully it will spur us on to getting to know him, that kind of fear. But I had an inordinate fear of death. I came upon this scripture very early on in my Christian life in Hebrews 2:15. Speaking of Jesus, he went through death in the flesh as a man so that he might deliver and completely set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. He came and overcame death so that we could be set free from the haunting fear of death. How is death part of my destiny? The Lord chose me to be caregiver to both of my in-laws and my mom and my husband. And I was present when 3 out of 4 of them died. And it was beautiful. It was not scary. And being part of that experience was some of the saddest, but some of the best experiences of my life. And if I was still bound by a spirit of death, I wouldn't have been able to go anywhere near a dying person. I was afraid of the dark, extremely afraid of the dark. My husband was a hunter, so he would be gone on trips. And when he was gone, every light in the house stayed on. The TV was on. The radio was on to have noise. And I would still be in my bed shaking. That started as a young child when my imagination saw a coat on a hook as something other than that. There's your imagination again that sees something. God has given me the privilege to rescue people out of darkness and even go to some dark places to do that, not only literally, but spiritually and emotionally as well. I also was afraid of the light because the enemy is just that heinous. Just before I came to know the Lord, I was afraid of the dark. Not only was I afraid of the dark, I was afraid that if I closed my eyes, I would die. That was irrational fear, but it was very real. So I would stay awake all night, afraid to close my eyes. In the morning, I was afraid of the light. I was convinced that if I opened the blinds, someone would shoot me through the window. Based in nothing other than the demonic pleasure that comes in making people afraid. I live freely in the light now and show others that as well. I was afraid of being alone, being left alone. And I'm a widow now for a little over a year. And people say to me all the time, aren't you afraid? Because we live in the city. And I'm like, no. The thought never crossed my mind to be afraid. That would not have been the case. I was afraid of speaking in public. Ta-da! I taught school. I was a principal of a school. And I was ordained as a fivefold ministry teacher. So take that. I had a fear of man, just kind of the general overlying fear of man. Didn't want confrontation, didn't like to be, for a while I was afraid to talk on the phone, all kinds of crazy irrational stuff. You can't be a pastor and have a fear of man. You just can't do that. And I specifically had a fear of women, partly perpetuated by the seven-foot nun and my mom and a grandmother that were harsh. I wasn't afraid of men in that way. But God has set me free from all of it. I can't remember, honestly, the last time I worried about something or was afraid of anything. And I don't take any credit for that. It is the power of the living God who sets us free from fear, which is the pleasure of the enemy. And do you know what else? I don't want to sin. I don't want to break a command of God in sin. So I'm determined not to be afraid as well. When we talk about strongholds, which this fear is, along with the other two things, I think of is, as Flora said too, a walled fortress built with bricks, which are lies put in place by the enemy to keep us in. And in every stronghold is a strong man who's the ruler of that place. A stronghold we need to tear down. And I believe as we pray today, there's going to be some Holy Spirit TNT blasting through those walls of lies. We're going to bind and cast out the strong man of fear as well. But, you know, we have a job after, and that is cleaning up the rubble. Just like in Nehemiah's day when he went to rebuild the wall, which God wants to be now our high tower, right? Our refuge, our fortress, the thing we run into and not be afraid because he's going to take care of us. But before Nehemiah could rebuild the wall, they had to clear away the rubble. And do you remember they were building with one hand and holding a sword with the other? So what we do today against the stronghold of fear and the strong man of fear is going to be done. But there's rubble that we need to clear up, and that can feel like war still. We need to recognize every lie. And I found this really cool little book. I don't look up scriptures about fear. I want to read the scriptures on the fear nots. Do you know why? Because God gives an explanation of why not to fear. He told Joshua, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The fear nots aren't just like a taskmaster saying, fear not. He gives us the reason why we don't have to fear by saying, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to be your high tower. I know your name. Fear not. I am with you. And so we need to get hold of those fear nots and say, God, I don't want to fear, and here's why. And tell the enemy, I'm not going to fear because God is my stronghold, and he says he's going to be with me wherever I go. We need to take our thoughts captive. sanctify your imagination. And I literally had to pray that my imagination would be sanctified, because I didn't want those pictures of people laying dead in a ditch. I didn't want to imagine this horrible thing and that horrible thing. What you do see that's real is bad enough without imagining it on top of it. So we need to take our thoughts captive and say, imagination, you are going to serve God and be creative for the purposes of God and not to serve the spirit of fear. And we need to guard our gates. Once the fortress of God is rebuilt, that means be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you receive. Guard your gates. Guard your children's gates too. Listen to this. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have ransomed you by paying a price. Instead of leaving you captives, I've called you by your name. You are mine. 1 John, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. The perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ wants to take the place of every trace of terror the enemy's planted in your life. If we're still afraid, we've not received the full maturity of love. And so we need to pray, God, show me your love. Should give me tangible evidence of your love. Lord, let me feel your love, because it's the best weapon we have against fear. He's with us. He knows our name. He's not going to let us go. So we need to do some praying here. But if I may, excuse me, my mouth is so dry. Before we pray these, I would like to pray and call down God's love. Is that okay? So why don't you stand with me? Father, we no longer want to be slaves to fear, O God. And Father, in order to battle effectively, we need to know your love, your perfect love, O God. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I call down the love of God. I pray, Father, that your love would fall upon us even now. Lord, that you would saturate us. Lord, that you would come as truth in life, that your love, Lord God, would put fear on notice that his day is over today. Lord, that you would give us a tangible evidence right now in this place of your love for us, O God, that we would be able to fight effectively, knowing who we are, your children, Lord God, and what you've done for us. So let's pray together. Father, today, by the power of the cross, in name of Jesus, I declare war on fear and am willing to go through paradigm shifts in my belief system that have allowed this spirit access and rulership. Thank you, Father, for the revelation on fear in the freedom that I am experiencing. Holy Spirit, come and help me to have resolve and commitment to see this through. I command the stronghold of shame, fear, and control to remain separate from all other strongholds, to remain disconnected in every way, and move out of my personhood and bloodline. I cut off all communications and support between the three of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I speak to fear and command you to be totally separated and alone. I pull your roots, tentacles, out of every aspect of my personhood and bloodline, and out of my true identity in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I now come before you, and I confess the sins of my ancestors and my own sins of giving place to fear rather than trusting in your goodness and provisions. I confess every sin they committed that triggered or resulted in shame, which led to fear and control. I acknowledge these sins, and I acknowledge that I have moved into those same sins and allow those curses to operate in my life. Let's just pause here. Holy Spirit, bring to mind the things that have troubled fear. Let's ask forgiveness for those things. Father, I ask you to forgive me and my ancestors for believing these lies that caused us to be fearful and opening the door to the spirit of fear and control. Father, I choose to forgive my ancestors. I choose to forgive all authority figures for all the things they did that made me fearful and not safe. I choose to forgive them for wounding me, not protecting me, and causing me to feel vulnerable so that I felt the need to hide and protect myself. I forgive all these people based on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for believing the lies of the enemy. I thank you for forgiving me, and I receive your forgiveness, not based on my own merit, but on the blood of Jesus that has cleansed me of all sin. I forgive myself for not trusting you and your goodness. I now break covenant with fear. I break all agreements that I am a fearful person. I break all agreements that bad things are going to happen to me. I choose no longer to walk in those beliefs or those expectations. I totally disconnect from my fear. Let's be specific about lies you've believed. Let's continue. Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I choose now to declare war on the enemy. I specifically declare war on the spirit of fear and the stronghold of shame, fear, and control working together to bring destruction in my life in the name of Jesus. I command shame, I command fear, I command control to continue to stay disconnected and separated from each other and every other stronghold on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of fear, listen to me. I command you to leave me and my bloodline now in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I renounce and break all forms of fear now in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break all identity with fear now in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off all fear of losing control in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break all fear of exposure and being humiliated now in the name of Jesus. I renounce and break off fear of being attacked, all fear that came through horror movies, fear of being victimized, fear of all diseases, fear of man, fear of men and women, fear of commitment, fear of relationships, fear of molestation, fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, fear of the dark, fear of death, fear of abuse, fear of authority, fear of saying no, fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of not being good enough, fear of heights, fear of spiders and snakes, fear of water, fear of animals, fear of embarrassment,
fear of
being shamed, fear of public speaking, fear of performing, fear of not being perfect, fear of prophesying, fear of not getting God or hearing God, the familiar and familial spirits of fear, all forms of fear, out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I renounce worry, I renounce doubt, I renounce anxiety, I renounce stress, I renounce panic attacks, I renounce unbelief and break their power over me and my bloodline and command all spirits connected to them out in the name of Jesus. Spirit of fear, your time is over. Your power has been broken. For it is written, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Amen. Praise you, Lord. We're now going to decree Psalm 91. And I told Flora when we spoke about this that Al had told us a month or more ago that Psalm 91 is the one that we needed to hold before us, that we were exhorted to study it, which we did in our home groups and so forth, to commit part of it to memory. It's going to be very important in this season that we have this. So let's make these decrees. I dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say, He is my refuge and fortress. He is my God, in Him I trust. He delivers me from the snare of the fowler. He delivers me from the perilous pestilence. He covers me with His feathers. Under His wings I take refuge. His truth is my shield and buckler. Therefore, I am not afraid of the terror by night. I am not afraid of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 may fall at my right hand, but it shall not come near me. Only with my eyes will I look and see the reward of the wicked. I have made the Lord my refuge, the Most High my dwelling place. Therefore, no evil shall befall me. No plague shall come near my dwelling. For He gives His angels charge over me to keep me in all my ways. They are bearing me up in their hands, so I won't dash my foot against a stone. I am treading upon the lion and the cobra. I am trampling them underfoot. Because I have set my hope upon the Lord, He is delivering me. He is setting me on high because I know His name. When I call upon Him, He answers me. He is with me in trouble. He is delivering me, honoring me, and satisfying me with long life, and showing me His salvation. Therefore, I decree that I am no longer a fearful person. I decree that I am no longer a victim, but a victor. I decree that I am not alone. God is with me, and His angels are protecting me. I decree that I am an overcomer, more than a conqueror, through Christ who strengthens me. I decree that I am bold as a lion, and the enemy is afraid of me. I decree that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Pauline's going to come once more and play that song about no longer are we slaves to fear. Sing it as a declaration again in light of what we've just done. Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated for a moment. Scripture that came to my mind as we were sharing about that is, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me." And have you seen that in people's lives? Sometimes they're so afraid of something, and glory be, they came up with cancer because they were afraid they were going to get it all their lives. So that's why it's so important to deal with these fears. And another thing I thought of was, we can be real comfortable worrying and fearful. It becomes noble. My mother-in-law, oh my gosh, you walked out the door and she started worrying until you got home and called her. And she thought that was noble, but it's not. It's not. So I've been seeing little things flying out the doors. But if there's something you're still kind of comfortable with being afraid of, challenge yourself and deal with that and let it go, because we don't need to get any stuff on us, right?